The reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. And if you're following it in the Church Bible, you'll find it on page 1177. The armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. And this is the word of the Lord.
So let's pray for us and pray for Natalie as she comes to unpack this for us. Father, thank you for Natalie. Thank you for the word that you've put on her heart and in her mind. Father, I pray that wherever we're at today, whatever is going on, that Father, you would come and speak to us. Open our hearts and minds to what it is that you want to say. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello. Great. Hi, nice to see you this morning. I wonder how many of you have been here since January and have been walking through with us the story of Ephesians. And I wonder what the seed has been that you have been taking away, that kind of nugget, that little bit that God has planted in your hearts and that he's been watering, he's been shining his light on, and that's beginning to grow in your lives. Because this is a huge book. It's got so much in it. And when I suggested to Neil that he just get you to have a think about your summer and how things might slow down for you, I just really want to encourage you to see if you can find some time this summer where it's slower, just to take time to allow God to water the seeds that he's been sowing from Ephesians and to let that kind of grow up in your hearts and in your lives. We're coming to the end of it now. The passage that we're starting with today says, finally. And I really felt that as well. Paul came up last week and he said, I've done the rest of 4 and 5, so we're on to 6:10. And I was like, oh, wow, because 3 weeks ago I was sitting thinking, I'm not sure we're going to get all this done. And I'm a bit of a completer finisher. I like to tick the box, and I was feeling a bit that this wasn't quite right, that we weren't going to get this done. So I was elated last week when he said, yeah, we're going to finish it. So I'm going to try today just to look at the end of this passage. But what we need to do is just go back and look at where we've come from. I've spent some time having a think about a book by a gentleman called Watchman Nee, a Chinese man. And he talks about Ephesians being sit, walk, stand. And how the first part of Ephesians, the first three chapters, is all about being seated in Christ. Paul outlines our identity, who we are, and what we have in Christ. And he spends a lot of time doing that. And if you remember, back in January, we talked about being seated in Christ. And we talked about that aeroplane analogy and about how everything that we have is ours in Christ. And it's like being in a plane. Our destination is determined by where the plane's going. And it's no good being outside of the plane. That's not going to help us. We have to be in the plane. And so everything that we have, all of the spiritual blessings that Paul goes on to talk about in chapters 1 to 3 are because of Jesus. And Paul is really comprehensive. There's such a long list of them. I was going to read them out, but I've decided that we haven't got time for that. So you can go and do that. But he's so comprehensive in them because it is really vital to our Christian discipleship that we understand our seated position and that our at-rest position in Christ. That's where we start from. And they're first in the book because they're first in our lives. Before anything else, we have to sit with Jesus and be with him. And everything that we have and all that we are is all done because Jesus died and rose again. And in that knowledge and in that truth, we are seated and we sit and we rest. And that's the first thing that's really important. And then Paul goes on in chapters 4 and 5 to outline how we walk out these truths. How do we live our everyday lives as a result of our seated position in Christ? Out of who we are in Christ and because of his power at work within us, he tells us how we can serve one another in the church, how we can use our gifts to bless one another, and how we can live making the most of every opportunity with the people around us. So we've talked about how we're seated in Christ, and we've looked at all the different ways that that walks out in our lives, and so we come to the end. And Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The next thing that we need to do is to stand. And Paul uses that word stand four times in four verses. Stand against the devil's schemes. Put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you can stand your ground. After you've done everything, stand. Stand firm. He wants us to get it. We need to stand. But this word stand in the Greek means, it's not like just waiting in a queue. It's holding your ground. It's holding the territory. We are called to stand on the territory that we have already got in Jesus. That's why Paul spent the beginning part of the book telling us that, so we know what it is we are standing on. And it talks about the fact, though, that we've got to put on armor. We've got to wear armor because we are in a struggle and we are in a battle. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how much you feel aware of a battle that rages in and around you. Daniel and I are just working through the Marvel Avengers films at the moment. It's loads of fun. I'm loving it. But one of the things that stands out to me is the way that loads of the characters on Earth are completely oblivious to the other realm and the kind of the warring and the things that are going on outside of Earth. That it's that some of them are just like completely gobsmacked when something crazy happens, and there are crazy things that happen, but it's something that they're so consumed with the physical reality of life on Earth that the idea that there would be something else going on just doesn't occur to them. But actually, the Bible's really clear that there is a battle, and it's against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are in a battle against the devil's schemes. The Bible tells us he's the father of lies. And that he's relentless. He prowls around like a lion. This is a real situation. This is a real battleground. And most of the time, I think in the Western world, we don't really appreciate that. I think in some cultures, they're much more aware of it. We had a friend who was Nigerian, and he worked in a bank. And one day, he'd noticed this guy just standing, kind of loitering in the corner of the bank. And after about a week, this guy came up to him and he said, "Can we go and talk somewhere? Because I need to talk to you about your God." And so Wally was like, "Yeah, great, I'd love to do that." So they had a chat, and this guy basically said, "You need to tell me about your God. I want to know your God, because I've been standing trying to put a curse on you for a week, and I can't do it, because whoever your God is stronger than mine." And that kind of thing doesn't really happen here, I don't think. I mean, maybe it does, but it's not, you know, it's not something that I'm aware of. But our friend, that's kind of commonplace in their language. Now, I know we can get really preoccupied with that, and, you know, we can attribute everything to kind of spiritual warfare, and I know that's not the case, but it is really important that we're aware that we are in a battle. And actually, it is a spiritual battle, but it does manifest physically here on earth. The theologian Tom Wright was saying whenever he tries to write about spiritual warfare, he feels thwarted. One day, there were workmen outside his house, and they were drilling, and they drilled through the power cables. So he had no lighting, he had no computer, he had none of that at all. He said another time he was doing it, the printer jammed, and he couldn't print anything. And then in the article I was reading, he said when he sat down to write that day, the computer just wouldn't log on, just wouldn't do it. You know, and you know, some of that thing is jokey, but actually there are physical manifestations of the spiritual battle that's going on. And so we really need to be aware of it. But we don't need to be afraid of it. We do not need to be afraid. Because God tells us that what we are doing is standing and holding the ground. We are holding the ground that he has won. Okay, we don't have to invade anywhere. We are just holding our ground. The battleground is for our identity and for our lives. And it's important. But the territory is already ours because Jesus has won it. So we can be completely confident. Jesus has achieved it all in his death and resurrection. So we are fighting, but we are fighting from a place of victory, not for a victory. The victory is won. We are fighting from it, from that victory, and not for it. And the Bible's clear that we are more than conquerors. God wants us to really be aware of that. But as I was thinking about this and writing it, I'm really aware that it doesn't always feel like that, does it? We don't always feel like we are more than conquerors. And we're like up there, we're winning, that's great. It doesn't feel like that. In Watchman Nee's book, he says, "Satan's primary objective is to make it easy for us to sin by getting us off the ground of perfect triumph onto which the Lord has brought us. Through the avenue of the head or heart, through our intellect or our feelings, he assaults our rest in Christ or our walk in the Spirit." I don't know if that resonates with anybody here. Having your head and heart, your intellect or feelings assaulting your rest in Christ. I'm a bit of a feelings girl, and often I can feel unsettled by assaults on my feelings. I am really aware that the devil tries to get me off my ground of victory and triumph through the things that I feel and the things that I think. But Watchman Nee goes on to say, "But for every point of attack, defensive armor is provided." God has not left us on our own. He's not left us without resources. He's not left us without the armor. So we need to put on that full armor. And when Paul was writing this, he was in prison. And he had traveled extensively through the empire. So he was really aware of soldiers and the armour that they would have worn. And so he goes on to list some articles of armour and make spiritual analogies to them to help us to know how to stand. So I hope soon we'll have a picture of a Roman soldier on the screen. Perfect. Okay, so the belt of truth. The belt of truth holds the rest of the armour together. So it's where you can put your sword and it holds your breastplate. It's the first one that Paul talks about. Sometimes they would hang their kind of trophies, their kind of, I guess, their medals from the battles that they've won off the belt. They were quite weighty and it held it down and secured it. And it is really important that we put on our belt of truth, that we know what is true about God and about ourselves, and that we hold on to it, which is why the first part of Ephesians is really important. We have to remember who we are in Jesus and how we are seated. At the beginning of the year, our small group did the Grace course, which is, we found it just a brilliant course. It's about 6 weeks long, just looking at who we are in Christ and what grace means to us. And one of the things that it does, one of the activities, is it has a whole list of things that we are in Christ. And you're supposed to read them through and just see which one jumps out at you. And loads of them, I was like, I have forgiveness and redemption. I was like, yeah. And then one of them, it just completely stopped me. I know, Morag's laughing at me. Like, that's, who cares about forgiveness and redemption? It's very important. But what jumped out at me was it said, I am complete. And I went, no, I am not complete. No. Like, have you seen in my life? Have you seen this, and this? And I'm still working at this, and I'm working at this, and I'm working at this. And I just felt like I needed to stop. And God wanted to say to me, no, you are complete. In Jesus, you are complete. The Bible says the fullness of Christ dwells in you, in Colossians 2. There was a scripture for it and everything, so I was like, okay. So I thought, right, I need to take hold of this. I need to believe this truth. This is what God is saying to me. And so over the next few weeks, I wrote it up. I put it next to my mirror. That's what they suggest you do. I tried to kind of say it over and over to myself. Do you know what? I believe it more now than I did 6 months ago. I really do. And it's my belt of truth. It's really important that we know who we are. And I wonder what it is for you. I wonder what truths there are, if any, that you just can't quite believe. You're just not quite sure. Does that actually apply to me? Really? Did Jesus mean me when he said that? He probably did. And you probably need to know it. And that's one of those things about slowing down and taking some time just to decide how can I try and commit that to my memory, to my heart, and try and live that out. So the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. So the breastplate protects the heart and the vital organs. Now, righteousness, I think, is twofold. So there is the gift of righteousness that is given to us in Jesus. His righteousness is now ours because he has taken our place. And that is done and dusted. But chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians talk about at the way that we walk out our lives and living righteous lives and living holy lives in relation to one another. And actually, we can protect our hearts when we live well with people. And that's really important. And it's not to say that Jesus hasn't done it and we've got to work it out and we've got to work for it, but we do live it out. And actually, maybe there are ways that you are living with other people, might be your family, might be your colleagues, your friends, that aren't entirely holy, that aren't entirely righteous. And God's putting his finger on that, saying, actually, you will be able to stand better if you deal with that issue. The shoes of the gospel of peace, these rather strapping sandals that they've got. These sandals were made for walking, for marching, and for fighting. Okay, they were sturdy. Okay? The thing about us is, all of this is not just about our quiet times and our time with the Lord on our own. We are here in the world living out our lives with other people and with people who don't yet know Jesus. And we have a gospel of peace to share. We have good news. God has come so that there can be peace between him and people. And he wants us to share that. He wants us to share his mercy and grace and love with people. So the battle is with us as we go out as well. And we're called to stand in those shoes of peace and to live out that gospel, however that might be, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, school gate. And we're protected in our fight and in our standing as we go and we do that. And the funny thing about these shoes is, well, probably not that funny. I mean, we probably all know it, but after a while, your shoes get more comfortable the more they're worn. And these sandals were tough sandals, but the more they were worn, the more comfortable they got. And I guess we do know that about our shoes, but I was thinking, actually, isn't that interesting that the more we share the gospel, that the more we put ourselves out there and we share God's love, the easier it is to do it. Sometimes it's really hard, isn't it? Sometimes I'm like, oh, what are they going to think? But actually, the more we do it, the easier it becomes, the more comfortable it is. Okay? So where has God given you shoes to go and bring his gospel of peace? The shield of faith. So these big, huge shields. They were actually kind of up to three layers of wood kind of put together and then covered in leather. So they were really good at putting out the flaming arrows of the evil one, which Paul talks about here. Okay, they could deflect those arrows. And when we talk about flaming arrows, we can talk about a lot of the lies and the things that are kind of thrown at us to shake us off what we believe. And our shield of faith is, what do we believe in? What do we believe about God? What do we believe about his goodness? We need to use our shield of what we know to be true so that we can stop the lies, we can deflect the lies that come from the enemy. But the brilliant thing about these shields is they weren't used in isolation. Often they were used because soldiers would link their shields together to make one bigger shield. Sometimes it would be like, I think it's called like a tortoise formation. So they would have some people holding them above and some at the front. So it was kind of like a huge shield, like a shell around them. And actually, I think that we are supposed to link shields with the people around us. Because sometimes it's hard, it's tough trying to remember who God is when it doesn't feel like things are changing, when you're not sure where his goodness is in all of this. But we need other people because we have their testimony too and their story too, and they help lift us up. Our small group is amazing for that, and I would not be without them at all. And I've got two ladies who are my accountability partners who I pray with, and honestly, I do not know where I would be without them. They are so important. And when, you know, one person's not so great, the other ones are there to pick you up. And it's just so important. So I just really encourage you, who are you locking shields with? And could that be better? Is there more honesty and more, you know, do you need a bit more time with people just to try and use those shields together? Because it's really important and it's so good. So good. Helmet of salvation protects our minds. Watchman Nee talked about our intellect being assaulted. Our minds are a huge battleground, aren't they? We can kind of, they've run away with us with all of our different thoughts. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, They have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We have to be aware of what's going on in our heads, and we have to take those thoughts captive so that we can make them obedient to the truth of who Jesus is and who we are in him. And the way that we do that is with the sword of the Spirit, which Paul says is the word of God. We can make our thoughts obedient to Jesus because we know what the Bible says about us and about him. We know that. And the sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon in this armor. But it's the one we use to demolish and to tear down, because we can use the word to just cut down the lies and anything that is not true to Jesus. And actually, all of the other defensive pieces of armor all come from the truth that is in the word. And then the sentence runs on. In the standard versions, it says, take the word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times. So we go on to praying. But prayer isn't the armor or the weapon. Paul's outlined those. It's the means by which we engage in the battle. So prayer isn't an armor or a part of the armor. It's not a weapon. It's the means by which we engage in the battle. And he's talked about praying in the Spirit. As we walk in the Spirit, as we live out our lives with God, life becomes praying. Our life is a prayer. Nothing's off limits. We're communicating with him. We're talking to him. We're hearing from him. We're sharing our lives with him. He goes on to talk about praying on all occasions, with all prayers. One translation puts it as all perseverance, so to not give up. And for all of God's people, there is nothing off limits. We can be talking to him and communicating with him all of the time. And all of that prayer could be loads of different things. It might be praising him or thanking him for who he is and what he's done. It might be declaring truth to stand on. It might be seeking wisdom for how to act and how to share the gospel. We may be petitioning God. We're not passive in this standing. Jesus tells us to ask him and ask the Father, and the Father will give to us what we ask for in his name. He wants us to ask. He says he's given us authority, so we can petition. But we do that as a way of engaging with this battle that he is telling us to stand in and hold our ground in. Now, obviously, that's a massive work in progress. I really hope you're not sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, does she do all of this? Because I do not. But I really want to press in, because it's really important. At the end of the passage, Paul reminds us of his earthly position. He says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul reminds us that he's in prison. He's just talking about standing and holding your ground and being in the battle. And we're learning this from somebody in prison. That doesn't seem to add up, does it? Where's the victorious Christian life? But as we know, circumstances aren't always rosy. Life doesn't always look like we would want it to look. And the earthly circumstances and situations don't always seem to manifest here on earth the reality. But Paul really wants to remind us that that, though, that the, what he's talked about in Ephesians is what is true. Being seated with Christ is our reality. That we can walk it out in his power, and that we can stand and hold our ground. And that might be that it seems like that that's in the heavenly realms, because he's still in chains. But this is the end of his life, and he's looking back, and he can see all the ways that God has worked in him and through him. And he wants to let the church know, actually, this is the truth. This is how it works. His eyes are fixed on the things above and not on the earthly things. And so he tells us we need to sit in Christ. We need to walk by him. And we need to stand and hold our ground in him. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the hope and the encouragement and the life that it brings. I pray for each of us that you would help us to engage with the truth of how we're seated in you, with the reality of walking out those truths with the people around us, and how we stand on all that you are and all that you've done, holding our ground. And as I was praying about this talk and preparing it, I really felt aware of people who know that they are in a battle. And they have been fighting, and they feel like they have had enough. And they don't feel like they've got the energy to stand anymore. And I was reminded of the passage in Exodus when Moses has led the people out of Egypt. And they've done all the fights with Pharaoh, with the plagues, and they've gone through the Passover, and they've made their way to the Red Sea, and they get there and there's the sea, and then the Egyptians are coming bearing down behind them. And they say to Moses, "What are you doing? You've brought us out here into the desert. We might as well have died in Egypt." And Moses says to them, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today." And I just felt that God wanted to encourage some of us that he brings the deliverance. We fight from the victory, not for it, but he knows where you're tired. And he knows where you feel like you don't want to go on. But he wants you to know that if you stand, he will bring the deliverance. I just pray, Lord, that our hope would be in you always. In Jesus' name, amen.